If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Pew Bible, this is found on page 1355, if you'll be using that. Let me just say in advance, this will be a little bit of a different sermon this afternoon. As you can tell from the sermon title in your bulletin, we're going to be looking at the topic of praying for the preaching of the Word. And so I'm going to read Colossians 4 here, verses 2 to 4, although I'm not going to expound this text or any text really in any great detail, but we'll look at a few texts and see briefly this afternoon, what does God have to say about this topic? And so let's read Colossians 4, verses 2 to 4. I'll be reading the New King James Version. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And here we'll end the reading of God's Word. Well, there's an old story, and perhaps some of you have heard this story, about when some college students decided to go to London in order to visit the Metropolitan Tabernacle to hear the famous Charles Spurgeon preach the Word of God. And as the story goes, when these students arrived at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, this is back in the 1800s, they were early, and so as they're waiting around for the service to start, apparently Charles Spurgeon himself went out and greeted these students and said, well, hey, while we're waiting for the service, why don't I show you around the building? And so as he's giving them a tour of the grand Metropolitan Tabernacle, at one point Spurgeon, I guess, asks these students, well, would you like to see the church's heater plant? Or you could say, do you want to see the church's boiler room? And I'm not sure what was going on in the minds of those students. I think if I was one of them, I'd be thinking, well, I'm not so sure I do want to go see the church's boiler room, right? A hot, dirty room in the basement of the church. And yet the students follow Spurgeon graciously, go down into the basement, only then to find out Spurgeon had a completely different type of boiler room in mind. So they get down there, Spurgeon opens the door very slowly and quietly. And the students, you know, they're eager to find out, okay, what's going on? They look in through that door. They don't see a furnace room of sorts. They see hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of members of the congregation gathered together praying for the service and praying specifically for Charles Spurgeon's preaching. That's what Spurgeon thought of as the boiler room. That when it comes to the worship service, and more specifically when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God, the power, the steam, if you will, the efficacy, the blessing, it comes from the prayers of the people in advance. And you know what? I think Spurgeon was right. And as we look at Scripture this afternoon, I think we'll see God actually says a lot about this topic. And so our main point then, again, is very simple. This is a practical exhortation for us this afternoon, is that we would pray. We would pray for the preaching of the Word, that sinners would be saved, that saints would be sanctified, and that ultimately God would be glorified. That we would pray for the preaching of the Word, that sinners would be saved, saints would be sanctified, and God would be glorified. Boys and girls, if you want to draw a picture this afternoon, why don't you draw a picture of all of those Christians who were in that boiler room down in the basement of the church building praying that God would bless the worship service and that God would bless the preaching of the pastor. Well, we have 3 points this afternoon. Our first point, then, is that God wants His people to pray for the preaching of His Word. And so we looked at Colossians 4 and verse 2. Paul begins by saying, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Now, at this point in the letter to the Colossians, Paul is wrapping up. He's giving his final thoughts, those last commands of the Lord that he wants to be sticking in the minds of his readers before he goes on to conclude. And one of those commands is what we see here, that they would pray with earnestness, that they would be fervent and frequent prayers. Of course, this comes to no surprise to any of us, does it? We all know that as God's people, we are to be people of prayer. And we might say we could pray more frequently. We might say we could pray more fervently. But if we have a relationship with Christ, then we are praying to some degree. Right? Confessing our sins, making our needs known, thanking the Lord for blessings, and so forth. But notice, though, in this small passage in Colossians, what Paul then says he would like for them to pray for. And so in verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer. Verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us. Here he's just talking about himself as well as his companions who are on the missionary journey. Right? But it's not just a general prayer request, is it? It's not, you know, pray that God would keep us safe while we're traveling throughout the region. It's not that God would even deliver Paul from prison, which is where he was when he wrote the letter to the Colossians. No, Paul says, pray for us, but when you pray, pray for our ministry of the Word. So verses 3 and 4, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would grant, or that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know, as I was reading a book recently on preaching, it's when I first came across this passage. I think that's kind of what got the ball rolling here. Because as I was thinking about this passage here in Colossians, and as I was reading the book and what he was saying about Colossians, I was confronted with God wants his people to be praying for the preaching of the Word. And yet I quickly realized at the same time, I don't think I hardly ever pray for the preaching of the Word. Now, that might be a surprise to you, right? I'm the guy who actually does the preaching. I'm the guy who works on preparing the preaching. And yet, if it's not that existent in my life, I got to thinking, maybe it's not that existent in the lives of others either. And maybe some of you are faithfully praying for the preaching of the Word. But my guess is that all of us would say we're lacking in this area. And so as I started thinking about it more, I realized this command to pray for the preaching is not just here in Colossians 4, that we see it in many other places in the New Testament as well. And so 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul tells the Thessalonian church, finally, brethren, pray for us. But again, what are they to pray for? That the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. Or Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19. This is in the section on Ephesians where he's talking about the armor of God. Right? And so he says the Christians are, verse 18, to be praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Then verse 19, and for me. But again, what is it? What are they to pray for? That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, I know you all believe this, but preaching is a core ministry of the church. It's the center of the worship service. And as a Reformed Presbyterian church, the worship service is at the center of our ministry. And so we may be people of prayer, but one of the things I'd like us to think about this afternoon is, are we praying for the ministry of the Word from this church? This isn't pray for me by name specifically. That's not why I'm saying this. But are we praying for the preaching of God's Word as it comes from this pulpit, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day? Paul knew how significant the preaching of the Word is. This is why when he's telling these saints of old to pray, that he's always mentioning, pray for the preaching. God uses the preaching. So when you pray, please do not forget to pray for the preaching. And the same thing is true for us as well. that as families, as individuals, as a congregation, we would commit ourselves to this work, knowing God wants us to be praying for the preaching of His Word. Well, in order to do this, we then see, secondly, that we are to pray that the Lord would bless the preacher as he prepares for and as he delivers the sermon. One of the things we need to keep in mind is that when we pray, that is that the preacher is no different than everybody else. And I think we know this, but I hope we know this. Right? Rich and I are no different than you. We have the same struggles. We are still broken and fallen sinners. And yet, just because God has called us to this task, we have the privilege of preaching the Word. And yet, we are still fallible people. Right? Prone to error. And this is the interesting thing about preaching, isn't it? Right? It's a powerful message. And yet, who does God use? Right? Paul says, jars of clay. Right? Insignificant. We're just means. We're instruments. We're tools being used as God proclaims His Word. And yet, even though the preacher is fallible, God says clearly that the preached Word is to be sound and accurate. And so in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 4, this is when Paul's giving instructions to this young pastor Timothy. He says, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Right here, in a less direct way, Paul is teaching Timothy, when you preach the Word, preach sound doctrine. Preach the truth. As he says earlier in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The message is to be accurate, that the preacher is to give the whole truth and nothing but the truth, if you will. And yet, if this is what God wants, and I know this is what all of us want, we want to hear the truth, and yet preachers are sinful men who are prone to error, and how needy they are for the prayers of the people. That throughout the week, when they are studying, that you would ask God to teach the preacher, that the preacher would be able to rightly divide the word. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119, that the preacher would be able, would have his eyes opened, that he would behold wondrous things from the law. He would plead for the Spirit to lead the preacher to have a spirit of understanding and of wisdom and of knowledge, that he be guarded from falsehood when he preaches. Along with this, I would say Scripture calls the preacher to preach Christ from the text. It's very easy to preach moralism. And yet, we're to preach Christ. Jesus says in Luke 24:44 that the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, they all speak of Him. It's not just the New Testament where we learn about the person and work of Christ. It's the Old Testament as well. And so while preaching needs to include exhorting and rebuking of sin, Christ needs to be the core of the sermon. Of course, this is done in a variety of ways, but praying that the preacher would be able to bring Christ to the people. And at the same time, we see we're not just to pray for the preacher's preparation, but we should also pray for the preacher's presentation. And so even here in Colossians 4, did you notice, what does he say in verse 4? When you pray, right, that there would be an open door, that he'd be able to speak the mystery of Christ, but that I would be able to make it manifest as I ought to speak, right? Paul's saying, Colossians, when you pray, pray that I would be able to preach with clarity. Right? That's not the preacher's job to sound smart. It's not the preacher's job to impress you with his skills or lack thereof. Right? The preacher's job is to be the herald of the King. He's the guy who's to take the message and to bring the King's message to the people. And yet when he does so, it's to be in a simple, straightforward, clear way that all people can understand. And so pray for clarity. Along with this, pray that the word would be preached with boldness. Paul says in Ephesians 6:18 and 19, right? And pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly. As I said, by nature of the job, the preacher is speaking on behalf of the King. And insofar as his message lines up with the King's message, he speaks with the King's authority. But I'll be the first to tell you that when it comes to preaching the word, there's a great temptation to be a man pleaser. You want to give the people what they want. You want to make them happy. You want to encourage them. And yet, often the task calls the preacher to bring confrontation and so forth. Paul knew this, that he would preach with boldness, not fearing what the people would think of him, not fearing even what the people would do to him in some cases. And then finally, I think this is the most important thing of all, is that you would pray for the Spirit to empower the preacher's words. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5, Paul speaks of his preaching as he does in many places. And he says in these verses, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul tells the Corinthians, if my preaching was effective, it's not because of what I said, it's because of what the Spirit did using the words that I said from His Word. And so too, when we pray that God would empower the words coming from the pulpit so that the congregation would hear these not as the words of men, but would hear them as the very words of God. And so we see in Scripture, God wants us to pray for the preacher as he prepares for and as he delivers the sermon. And of course, though, the reason you do this is not for the sake of the preacher. It's not to make the preacher become a celebrity. It's not to make the preacher receive praise after the service. The reason we do this is so that as the word is preached, sinners would be saved, saints would be sanctified, and God would be glorified. And so this is our third point. And looking again at Colossians 4:3, we see, "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word." As I said earlier, Paul's in prison when he writes this. And so what he's asking for here is that people would come to him. He didn't have the freedom to go out and preach, but being under house arrest, he had the freedom to receive people. And so he's praying, or saying, when you pray that God would bring an audience, if you will, to hear the preaching. And when we pray, I think we need to pray for the same thing. As we think of the Lord's day to come, we are praying that there would be an audience, essentially. That God would bring His people. When the word is preached, the congregation would faithfully be present. All of the congregation. Right? It means that God would bring visitors of His choosing. That God would bless our outreach efforts and bring those friends and family members, that they would hear the preached word. And we do this, first of all, so that sinners, those who are remaining dead in their sins and trespasses, would be saved. Paul says in Romans 10:13-14, right? "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And then verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." On any given Sunday, we have a mixture in this room of believers and unbelievers. We want to think that we're all believers, and Lord willing, that's the case. But the local church is a mixed multitude. And so when we pray, we need to ask that God would make the preaching of the word effectual to call the lost out of darkness. As 2 Thessalonians 3:1 again says, "Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, that people would receive the word, that it would adorn their lives and respond to it like the Thessalonians did in the past." And then, as we all know, the word is not just effectual for the lost in being called to salvation. God continues to use the word to transform the saints. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a very familiar passage. Paul says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And so when we pray that we would be convicted of our sins. We pray that God would teach us and grow us in knowledge. We pray that we would be equipped, that we would be trained in righteousness to be the faithful servants of Christ, to fight the good fight, that we'd be comforted by the gospel and so forth, that we'd be filled with the fruits of righteousness and grow in greater Christ-likeness. And so, as we look at Scripture, like I said earlier, this is nothing profound. I know this. But I'm becoming more and more convinced this is what God would have us to do. That we need to pray. If we take preaching so seriously, and we do, and I thank God for that, we need to commit ourselves to praying that God would bless the preaching. That God would bless the preacher as he's preparing for, as he's delivering the sermon, but that ultimately, when he does that, that it would be done so that sinners could be saved and saints could be sanctified and God could be glorified. You know, in that book that I said I was reading earlier, he talked about a story when he was a student and was in a church in Scotland. And he said, I've never been in a church where they didn't, or where I've never been at a church before where there weren't so many people praying for the preaching of the Word of God. And he said, at the same time, I've never been in a church where there have been so many people expectant to hear the preached Word of God and who have been blessed by the Word of God. And so let's commit ourselves and let's pray for the preaching that God would bless it so that sinners could be saved, saints could be sanctified, and God would be glorified. Let's pray. Our Lord, we do pray that you'd forgive us. We know that we often fail in doing this, and yet you've given us abundant evidence in your word that this is something we are to be doing. And Lord, how we ask that we would commit ourselves as a church to pray for this particular ministry. Lord, we ask that you would bring about conversions from the ministry of this pulpit. We ask that you would bring about great sanctification and that we would join together in great unity in lifting up this ministry before you. Lord, may it be about Christ. May it be about what you have done, what you are doing. May your word be faithfully proclaimed so that sinners would be saved as you would work accordingly, that saints would be sanctified, and God, may you be glorified. Help us in this task, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.